Father, I thank you also that you're going to speak through me and that you have a message for the people here in this room, for the people throughout the world, that you want them to know who you are. You want all of the barriers torn down between you and people so that the relationship you've craved for all of your life can begin to happen. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's kind of funny. Last Sunday in the Bible study, Jay Jenkins began sharing what he's going to be preaching on in a couple of weeks. And as he spoke about it, I said, God, that's my message. No, I had it first. And I said, God, what's going on? Did I miss you? I was telling God, God, you gave me that message to preach, but I'm not supposed to preach it till May. And I said, did I miss it? And God said, what makes you think that they don't need to hear it more than once? Wow. I thought, well, that's really true. But God also said that the way he's going to express it through me is going to go in a different direction and a different angle, and it's actually going to get to set the stage and let you take it deeper. So we thank you, Father. The last time I preached, it was actually it wasn't on Valentine's Day, but it was around Valentine's Day. And the message was healing the brokenhearted. This is part two of that message. I'm going to give you a quick review of the first message, but if you want the full impact, the CD is on the back table. In that first message, God showed us that our hearts don't get broken by the things that happen to us in our lives. They don't get broken by cruel words that are spoken to us. Now, I always believed that that's what did cause a broken heart. But God said that it wasn't those things that caused the broken heart. What it causes the broken hearts are lies that we believe about ourselves when those bad things happen. Or what I'm going to start to cover today is the lies we believe about God when bad things happen. So the way that our hearts get broken is when we take on an identity that is anything different from what God says about us. Now, God says that we're perfect and complete and just like him. Not because of our behavior, but because that's the way he created us. So if we get our identity from the fact that we're married or we're not married or who we're married to, that can cause us to have a broken heart. If we get our identity from the kind of house we live in or what neighborhood we live in or our education level or the kind of job we have, that will break our hearts. If we get our identity from a title that we have or a lack of a title, that will break our hearts. All these lies cause our hearts to be broken because we're judging ourselves carnally. What that means is we're judging ourselves according to what we do, good or bad, what we have, good or bad, and what has happened to us. So it's not the bad things that happen to us that cause the problems. It's what we believe when they happen. You can often see children that are raised in the same family. One of them comes out bitter, and the other one comes out really happy. Yet they grew up in the same kind of surroundings. What happened? They have different perspectives. One can see the glass half full, and the other one can see the glass half empty. When we believe something about ourselves based on anything else other than what God says about us, what God has shown us to be true about ourselves in raising Jesus from the dead and seating him at the right hand of God, our heart is being broken. It says we don't know who we really are. And either we're getting our identity from the good things that have happened and the good things that we have or the bad things that have happened. There's only one place for us to get our identity from. And that's who God says Jesus is, and what he showed us, and what his opinion of Jesus was when he raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand of God, which the Bible says is our place also. Our identity should only come from knowing that God made us just like him, and we are full of his glory and honor. Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Oh, isn't that good news? Because you know what? That's really what our problem is in this life, is that our hearts get broken. That's why Jesus came. It was first on his list. He stood up in the synagogue, and that is the scripture that he read to say, "Here I am. This is what I want to do. I want to heal your hearts." And when our hearts get healed, we get set free. So the first thing that causes us to have a broken heart is having an opinion of ourselves different from what God's opinion is. Today I'm going to talk about the second problem that causes us to have a broken heart. I'm so glad that God sends sickness and other bad things into our life to teach us the truth. How does that make you feel? Whoa. Now, I'm really glad some people laughed. You know, I just wanted to make sure everybody was listening to me. We're so blessed because we have been hearing the truth coming here week after week after week. But many people believe that God does send bad things to teach us something, or he sends bad things to punish our behavior. That's what we're going to talk about today. The truth about God. If we believe lies about God, our hearts are going to get broken. What kind of frame have you put God into? Because the kind of frame that you put him into is going to dictate the kind of relationship that you can have with him. You can't mix a Picasso and a Da Vinci painting together in the same frame. If you do, you're going to have a mess because it's going to be a mixture. They're two different styles, two different personalities expressing themselves in two different ways. But you know, that is the frame that most of us grew up believing about God. Two different things. One minute he was loving you, and then the next minute he was mad at you. One minute he was blessing you, and the next minute he was punishing you. You can't keep your heart open to a God that is like that. A few weeks ago, we had a very unusual setting in our younger children's classroom, and I'm often teaching children's church. We had one four-year-old, and then we had two helpers that wanted to see what the younger class was like. One of them was 8 years old. The other one was 18. I asked all three of them this question. Do you know how you want to hide from your mom and dad when you do something wrong? The 18-year-old said yes and rolled her eyes. The 8-year-old kind of cringed and said yes. The 4-year-old looked up at me and said, "No." I thought she was being a little contrary. Because, you know, sometimes kids, they like to oppose what you're trying to do. So I asked her again. I said, "You know when you do something wrong, you want to hide from your mom and dad?" And she looked up at me and she said, "I have never wanted to hide from my mom or dad." Wow, man, that just did something to my heart. And these big eyes, just so innocent. She was just saying how it really was. It was amazing. Then I decided I was going to dig a little deeper, and I asked another question. I said, "You know how you feel bad about yourself when you do something wrong?" The 18-year-old said yes. The 8-year-old said yes. Both of them showed shame on their faces just thinking about it. The four-year-old said, I never feel bad about myself, even when I do something bad. Wow. I just thought, man, this is awesome. I asked her, what did she feel about herself when she did something wrong? She said, I always feel good about myself because I'm good. Now, that little girl has grown up in grace since birth. She has not heard that God looks at her behavior. She has only heard that God loves her for who she is, and who she is good because she's just like God. She doesn't know what it is to be afraid. Can you imagine growing up like that? God's heart wants to catch us up so that we can become like that little four-year-old. He wants us to know the truth. He's been right with us all through our lives, seeing the things that have come against us, seeing the lies that were told to us, and seeing the lies that we believe. And he wants to set us free. If we have a wrong opinion about God, it will cause our hearts to break. God made you for unconditional love and fellowship with him. Unbroken, never a problem between the two of you. Anything less than that kind of relationship causes your heart to break. So what does that mean? We all have broken hearts in some area or another. Oops. There we go. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. This word, making our hearts sick, means that our hearts can get rubbed or worn, afflicted, grieve, and to twist or pervert our hearts. So that's what we have all experienced every time we believed a lie about ourselves or we believed a lie about God. What happens if something is misused? Let's take, for instance, a car. If you put water in the gas tank, the car is going to break down, right? Is it the car's fault? No. Somebody misused it. It's the same thing with us. Our hearts have been misused because wrong things were put in them. Lies were put in them. God's plan was that our hearts would only get filled up with his truth and his love. So there are two things, main things, that causes our hearts to get broken. The first one is what we believe about ourselves that disagrees with what God says about us. And the second thing is lies that we believe about God that keep us at a distance from him. Now, I'm going to talk about one area because Jay is going to talk about more in a couple of weeks. The specific lie that I'm going to talk about that causes us to get a broken heart is that God is a faraway, distant God. He's up in heaven and we're down here on earth. Now, we've all believed that to some degree or another. Where did that belief come from? Well, one of the things is that we can't see him with our physical eyes. So that automatically just gives you a perception that he's not there. We become very comfortable with the things that we can touch and we can see. And we think that's all that exists. But we all know better. There are lots of things that exist that we can't see. I mean, the moon's out all the time and we can't see it all the time. There are stars, there are planets. What about molecules? When was the last time you saw an electron? But you know they exist. But somehow, because we can't see God, it can cause a problem for us. I know it did for me. Another place that we get a problem with this idea from is what the church calls the wilderness experience. Anybody heard that one? I'm going to tell you what that teaching is in a nutshell. After a person gives their life to Jesus and they have assurance that their sins are gone, there's usually, and I got this off the internet, a short period of joy and blessing where everything seems so wonderful and new. During this period, answers to prayer come easily, and God seems to give lots of favor, and he seems very close. But then you go into a spiritual wilderness, and God moves away from us. Can you believe that? I used to believe that. He's distant, he's absent, and on purpose, he doesn't answer your prayers because he wants to test your faith. Wow, what a terrible, terrible teaching. It's wrong, and it's caused so many people to have broken hearts. Now, there are many other beliefs about God that cause broken hearts, and we're going to hear about some of those in a couple of weeks from Jay. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. I always used to wonder, what did that mean? What does it mean to be after God's own heart? And when I was reading that yesterday, God said, you know what that means? It means I have a heart too. You know, I never thought about that either. God has a heart. It seems like the more I learn about God and the closer I get to him, the more I'm finding out I'm just like him. I really am just like him because he made me that way. So God has a heart. What is God's heart full of? You. God's heart is full of you. He does not see himself as a faraway God. He sees himself one with you, intertwined with every fabric of your being. Hebrews 13:5, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. It says that God's going to never leave us, and he's never going to forsake us. So where do we get this idea that he is distant? He's right with us. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 8, say it even stronger. It says, and this is paraphrased also, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You are acquainted with all my ways. You have beset me and shut me in, behind and before me. Your hand is always upon me. Where could I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. God is never distant from you. He's never even a foot away from you. When I used to pray, I used to look up. Oh, you know what? He's right inside of me. Yes, there's a heaven, and yes, God dwells there, but the Spirit of God dwells in me. And the more comfortable we get and the more aware we become of that in our daily lives, our relationship with God will become what God wants it to be like. Ephesians 1:4, this is God's heart. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God is God. He had the right to choose how he wanted things to go. He said he wanted us to be in him. That means he wanted us to be as close to him as is possible. And how long has he wanted this? But from before the foundation of the world, that has been God's heart, to be that close to you. Not only to be that close to you, but to have you know that he's that close to you. So you can have a very close, intimate relationship with God 24/7. God wants a relationship with him. That is what fulfills his heart. Have you ever loved a person from afar for a long time? I have. My husband and I had a long-distance courtship for 5 years. He lived in a state up north, and I lived in Louisiana. And in those days, they didn't have cell phones. There was no Skype. We couldn't really talk to each other. It cost lots of money, and neither one of us had a lot of money. So we wrote letters. I formed a very close relationship with our mailman because he was the contact between me and the person that I adored. It was not easy loving him so much and being away from him so much of the time. It made our hearts long for each other even more. We would wait and daily imagine how it was going to be when we finally got together for that weekend once a year that we got to have together. Think about how God feels. God's heart's like our hearts. He wants to be close to you. He did everything he could to pull down any barriers that there might be between you and him. The barriers were never there on his side. And we've been told a lot of lies that they were. The only barriers were on our side and the lies that we believed. So God has been waiting for this awesome relationship with you since before the foundation of the world. And how does he see you? He sees you just like him, blameless and holy, in his love. In his heart is how he sees you. That's what God's heart is full of. He's not a faraway God. He wants to be in the middle of everything that you're involved in. I used to go to a church that said that God was with you as long as you were doing everything right. But the second you did anything wrong, he wasn't there anymore. So if you were in church, he walked with you in church, but if you went to a bar, he stayed outside. That is not true. God's right there with the bartender. God's right there with everybody sitting in there. He does not remove himself from people because he doesn't look at them the way we do. He doesn't look at people by their behavior. He looks at them through his love. He sees us correctly. He sees us the way we really are. A scripture in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Now the end there means the end goal, the conclusion, what a person is looking for. This is God's heart. The end goal that he has for the commandment is his love to be able to flow through your pure heart and your good conscience so that you will know who you are in him and who he is in you, and there'll be no barriers. Now, one of the things that can cause us problems, and probably has, is that word commandment. Boy, that just immediately just pressure, burden. No. What that means is the law of God. The law of God is the faith of the Son of God. It's the law that God lives by. God lives by the law that you're perfect and complete, just like him. It means to abide in Jesus and to let Jesus be the only truth about your life. That is God's commandment. It's not the Ten Commandments. So the goal that Jesus has is that because you believe who you are in him and how good he is, that his love can flow through your heart and your conscience. Because your heart is full of nothing but love and your conscience has no guilt and no shame. So the goal of God is to have a perfect union with you, filled with love. He wants to be close to you. God showed me this scripture a long time ago, and it touched my heart deeply then, but nothing like what I'm experiencing now. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. You are God's. Wow. You are God's, and his desire is for you. That word desire means a stretching out after, to run after, to overflow. That doesn't sound like a distant God to me. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, I'm going to paraphrase this again. It says, God said, let us make man in our image. Who did God make us like? Himself. So God created man in his image, male and female, and God blessed them. That word blessed, it comes from the word barak. It means to kneel as an act of adoration. God knelt down in adoration to Adam and Eve. That's what it says in the Bible. I'm not making it up. You can go look it up for yourself. That is how God feels about you. Now, for just a minute, we're going to take this and we're going to put it in, we're going to mix it with an earthly image. But God said to remember that the earthly things that we are doing often are mimicking him, because we're the God kind anyway. When does a man kneel before a woman? Yes, when he's going to propose marriage to her. That's about the only time you ever hear that happening. And what is he saying? I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to be one with you. I can't stand living apart from you any longer. That's what that means. That's how God feels about us. And then he confirms it even deeper in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Here we see again the picture of a man and woman becoming one, one flesh. The two shall become one. It's a picture of Christ and you. God proposed to you, and he said, I need you. I have to have you for my heart to be satisfied. Isaiah 62, verse 5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God wants you to experience that. I know sometimes it's hard to believe. And especially for somebody my age, I've lived a whole different way. And I did enjoy God, and God did enjoy me. But he had something so much deeper and better than what I was experiencing. He wants you to feel him rejoicing over you. Not just when you think you're doing good, but when you think you're doing bad. Because he rejoices over you all the time. Why don't we feel it? Why aren't we experiencing it? Because we believe lies about God that cause us to keep ourselves at a distance from him. You are God's bride. He is not far away from you. When Satan saw the relationship that God had and planned to have with man, it made him mad. He was jealous that man was going to have such an amazing relationship with Almighty God, that he would become one with God, that God would call man his equal. Now, that used to cause me a lot of problems, but let's take that back to a carnal image again. Would you want to marry a giraffe? Would you want to become one with a pig? No. You would only want to become one with a person that is like you and you're equal. That is what God says about you. Well, Satan didn't like it. He wanted to have that high and lofty place. So Satan's plan was to sabotage what God wanted and what God's heart had been yearning for. So he painted a picture to Adam and Eve that said, God isn't as good as you think he is. Whenever you are painted a picture that says God isn't as good as he really is, the author is Satan. Now, I don't believe Satan goes around talking to people all that much. I think he planted the seed, he told the lie, and we've continued to speak it. But that was Satan's plan. It's what he introduced into the garden. He went to Eve and he said, did God really say? That isn't true. Right off the bat, he calls God a liar. Can you open your heart and be totally vulnerable and open to a person who's a liar? No. So Satan's plan was, I'm going to tear down this relationship that I see God wants to have with people. But God had a plan too. He wasn't surprised. His first plan that he offered to Adam and Eve was a preventive one. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now God told Adam, don't eat from the tree of that. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. So God told them how to protect themselves, right? That was his preventive plan. So God took the man and he told him to dress the garden and to keep it. How did God tell them to dress the garden and keep it? Are you ready for this? I just saw this last night. Every now and then I get to experience what Greg experiences, and I burst out of the room and I say, look at what God showed me. I've read it all my life, but I never saw it before. It says, God put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. I always thought that meant take care of the trees, weed the garden, water. There were no weeds, y'all. They didn't need to water it. It was all taken care of by God. This is how they were told to keep the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's Genesis 2, 16 and 17. There's Genesis 2, 15. So God put them in the garden, said this is the way you keep the garden. You don't eat from that tree. That is how they were to keep the garden. God never put them in the garden to work it. They weren't supposed to toil. It was effortless. Don't fall for the lie when they tell you a lie about me. That was the way they were to keep the garden. But that's not what happened. They got fooled. And I used to say, I can't hardly wait till I get up to heaven. I got a few words to say to Adam and Eve. But you know what? I realize I've spent my whole life doing the same thing they did. I've heard lies about God too, and I've believed them. And I've acted accordingly, just like they did. So man chose Satan's belief system. He chose to believe what Satan said about God. But God wasn't surprised about that. God had another plan A. He had a plan from before the foundation of the world that we were going to be in him, and Satan was not going to win. So God's plan, we can see in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, which is God's wisdom, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now that word heart comes from the word labab. It means the center of, the most interior organ. It also means to transport with love. Wow. There's the original purpose for our heart. That word spirit means breath, a rational being, including its expression and functions, make quick understanding and wisdom. The word stony means a stone, hard to build. Isn't that what happens when we believe lies about God? We can't open our hearts up and have a soft heart towards Him. We lots of times don't even realize we're doing it. But we harden our hearts to God because we're afraid of what He's going to do to us if we're vulnerable with Him. The word flesh there means to be fresh, full, cheerful, bringing good tidings, which is the true gospel of Jesus. The new heart that God wants to give us is His heart. The new spirit that God wanted to give us was His spirit, His life, His way of thinking, His belief system. It's what Adam and Eve started with in the beginning, but was taken because they believed lies. So now God comes in again, and He says, let me tell you what I believe about you. I say you're wonderful. I say you're perfect. I say you're complete in me. Let me tell you about me. I don't hold anything against you. All I want to do is love you and set you free. And this new way of thinking and living, which is God's wisdom in our heart, and it's full of the faith of the Son of God, it will cause us to walk in His statutes. Did you see that? It's not for us. It's not about what we're going to do. It's about what God is going to do. That's another lie that we've believed about God. He'll get you saved enough so you're going to heaven, but after that, you've got to grind it out. That is not true. When we believe the truth about God and we believe the truth about us, His life and character flows through you effortlessly. You don't even have to try. His good view and opinion of you is supposed to fill your hearts and cause His fruit to flow through you effortlessly. And it should be effortless. You know why? Because you're the God kind. That's all that was ever supposed to flow through us, was God's character, God's love. It's only the lies that cause things to get messed up. God's judgments about you are good. They have always been good. You know, Greg talks about comparing different places in the Bible. We see the same thing again. It makes us become assured of God's character. When Adam and Eve blew it, was God mad at them? No. Did He run up to them and say, why did you disobey me? No. What did He say? Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? God's heart was aching because He wanted that close relationship, and He saw that it was being torn down. God wasn't angry then, and He never has been angry at man. He's only wanted to come and set our hearts free from those lies. God wants to live in us. How could we think He would want to be distant from us? Man saw, Adam and Eve, and each one of us, saw ourselves as a disappointment to God. We thought we disappointed God, and so we moved away from God. Go back to Genesis again. who hid from who. God wasn't scared of what they had done. God already had another plan A for them in place. They ran from God. That's what the lies cause. It causes us to run from God. And you might say, I don't run from God. If you're not like that, aware that he's rejoicing over you and hearing him talk to you and guide you all your life, there's something wrong. It just means that there's still lies there and that God wants to set you free and heal your heart so you can have a better relationship with him than you have ever had. God is not a faraway God. He showed us in Genesis, he went after Adam and Eve. He showed us again in the story of the prodigal son. He showed us that he was a father that wanted to bury his head in the neck of a person that had pig slop all over them. Does that say God wants to be distant from us? It says, no, whatever place you find yourself, God wants to be one with you. He wants to be comforting you. He wants to be loving you. He wants that relationship that he's dreamed of for eternity to come to pass. There is nothing in God's heart that separates him from you. Nothing. And there never was. We've just been taught that there was, and we believed it. God has spent eternity pulling you close to him. He wants us, even if there's pig slop on us. That doesn't bother him. And he made sure we would know it by putting that story in the Bible for us to all read. It's easy for us to believe sometimes that God pulls away from us when we're weak and he's disappointed in us. But it's a lie. He is never disappointed in you. He doesn't see you like that. When you have a newborn baby in your arms, gosh, I remember holding my babies for the first time. I know what it is to feel like God and Barack 'em, because you just adore them. It's like they are your everything. They are your world. You have waited 9 months to get your hands on them. And finally, there's nothing separating you from that awesome little baby. When they cry, you don't go, oh, man, I just want to get away from them. No, you want to grab them up in your arms and hug them and love on them and comfort them and fix whatever's bothering them. That's how God is with us. All the time. Now we're going to take a look at Paul, because Paul had a lot of weaknesses. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, and he went about killing Christians. You know, you can't get much worse than that. Did that stop God from going close to him? Mm-mm, no. God went after him with everything he had. And now we see Paul, and he's having problems in his Christian life. He's getting persecuted every place he goes, and people are aggravating him. And so this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul was experiencing a weakness. Sometimes when we feel weak, we might think we should run from God. I know there's one particular area for me, you know, in the Bible, I think somebody said there's a fear not 365 times in the Bible. Every time I had fear, I felt bad because I thought, God is saying I shouldn't be afraid. So I would pull back from God. That's not what God was saying. God was saying, you don't have to fear. Come to me and I will take care of it for you. I will show you the truth. I will heal the hurt, whatever it is. So Paul goes to God three times. God didn't say he was disappointed in Paul for having weaknesses, did he? No. Did God say, Paul, you already talked to me about that? Did he say, stop nagging me? If you say that one more time. No, God didn't do any of that. Paul was crying out to God because he was weak. And he knew he needed God. And what does God say? I am there for you. Paul was feeling like God was distant. But God comes and he says, I'm right here with you. And my grace is right here. And we're going to walk through this together. You in your weakness and me in my strength. We're going to join. We're going to be one union. And we're going to walk through this. And you're going to have the victory. Because when you're weak, that's when my strength is there for you. God is never afraid of our weakness. He is never disappointed when we're weak. God enjoys it when you talk to him about everything. I'm talking everything. And that's another lie, and I hope you're not going to say it, Jay, but if you do in a couple of weeks, it just means they need to hear it again. I've always heard, you know, God's got all the burdens of the whole world on him. Are you going to bother him with your, God, I'm in a traffic jam and I got to be somewhere at this time? Are you going to bother God with that? Yes. Yes, you are. Because God wants you to. God wants you to go to him for every little thing that is troubling you. He actually wants you to go to him for every little thing and with every little thing that you're excited about. He wants to be a part of everything in your life. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small. If it's important to you, it's important to God. So, this is the frame that I was taught to put God in. Oh, holy, gracious Father, I just come to you, your humble servant. I just want to do your will. I am so sorry for all the things that I have done wrong. Now, when you see God like that, and that's your communication with him, you're going to believe he is far away from you because you, me, have put guilt and shame between God and us. We're automatically saying, God, you're way up here and I'm a worm. That disagrees with who God says we are. But it also says that God isn't a good God. That I got to come to him like a worm for him to even consider listening to me. You can't get close to him when you see him like that. And it causes you to have a broken heart. God likes you. He likes everything about you. You can talk to him all day and all night. You know, I learned very early in my marriage that I couldn't talk to my husband all through the night hours. He didn't appreciate it, like very few people would appreciate that. But God loves it. Isn't it neat to know that when you're awake in the middle of the night, you're worried about something, you're troubled, or you're not feeling good, there's somebody right there with you. He is wide awake, and he is ready. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Don't push me away. I am right here for you. I want to help you. Maybe you say, but it feels like there's some distance between me and God. I can't even put my finger on it. Go talk to him about that. So many times we don't know what's going on in our hearts, but he does. And he's more than happy to deal with it, even when you don't know what's going on. And there's something that I've learned fairly recently. And it's that we can talk to God like he's just another person. And you know why? Because he is. God is a person. When he said, I'm going to make somebody just like me, he made us. He is like us, and we're like him. So you can talk to him just like he's another person. Now, I'm going to talk to Shelley right now. Do you think she heard me? I already said it. Because I just spoke in my head. I didn't say anything out loud. Sometimes, not everybody, but for a lot of people, we're finding out that if you are talking to God only on the inside of you, that may not be sufficient for you. You might need to talk to him out loud. I can't explain it, but I'm telling you, the women in the Bible study, in the women's Bible study, that just happened to come out at one of the meetings. And several of us started talking out loud to God, and oh my gosh, it opened a channel that we had closed before, and we weren't aware that we had closed it. That might not be for you, but in case it is, if you feel like there's any distance between you and God, or you feel like he's not hearing you, talk out loud and watch what happens. While I was preparing for this message, God reminded me of this goofy movie I watched a long time ago called Freaky Friday. And in this movie, a mother and a daughter, through a strange set of circumstances, switch places. So the daughter goes in her mother's body, and the mother goes in the daughter's body. And what happens is they begin to realize what's in each other's hearts. Quite eye-opening for both of them. But at some point, the daughter in the mother's body has to go on TV and do this appearance because her mother wrote a book. And she's supposed to explain what's in this book. Well, the daughter has no clue. She's not interested in the fact that her mother wrote a book, much less what's in it. But she improvises it. And what she says is, just be yourself. That's what the book's about. Just be yourself. Be yourself with your kids. And she stands up and shouts out, because they love it. And God said to me, when we are just ourselves, when you are really who you are, when you have maybe nothing but yuck coming out, he loves it when you bring it to him. He loves it. He is excited. That movie was not on my mind. God put that straight in my heart just to show me and all of you, he loves us. He doesn't want us to hold back anything from him. There is nothing you could say to him that is going to upset him. Nothing. First John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now remember I said that every time I was afraid, I was ashamed. And I didn't want to go to God because I thought he was disappointed in me. You know, and I mean, your brain, I used to think it was the devil, but I don't believe that anymore. It was my own mind telling me, how can you be afraid after all the things God has done for you? He has come through for you over and over and over again. Why can't you believe him for this thing? Guilt, condemnation, shame. That is never from God's heart. What does it say takes care of fear? His love. His love is the perfect love. We're supposed to bring those fears to him and let his fear heal our hearts. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a friend of mine, and she was very anxious. She was going on a trip, or she was thinking about going on a trip. But every time she thought about going on the trip, there were many friends that would want to see her, and she was making some connections with some new friends, and she was so anxious that she decided, I'm not going to go. Well, we got together just to pray, and her heart was just all full of these anxieties. And I said, well, why don't we just ask God about it? And you could tell And every person in this room has felt this. Maybe he won't speak to me. Barrier number one. Don't even want to try talking to God because maybe he won't talk back. And then how am I going to feel? Then I'm going to have the anxiety on me. And on top of it, why didn't he talk to me? I said, let's pray. Let's just ask God about it. See if he has anything to say. God spoke to her and told her that he wanted her to go on the trip, that she was going to have a lot of fun, but that he would take care of all of the details. Now, you think about a woman going on a trip. Lots of details, don't we? What clothes? How are we going to fit it all in that suitcase? And she realized at some point, she decided she was going to go, made all the arrangements. God made it smooth like glass. Even though she had to change her flight reservations, it only cost her $12 more. So she was just amazed. Well, then she gets ready to pack. And she realizes she's going to two different places. One of them is warm, and one of them is going to be colder. And she doesn't want to bring a whole lot of luggage with her, and she didn't want to carry anything heavy, so she started getting all anxious again. But she had learned something. God said he would take care of all the details. So she went to God. And you know what God told her? Don't worry about it. We'll pack together. Have you ever packed a suitcase with God? I'd have given anything to be in that room with her. I mean, I really would have. Such an awesome thing that God cares about that kind of stuff. Now, my friend is talking to God all the time. All the time, because not only has her heart been healed about who she is, her heart has been healed about who God is. And she realizes that God wants to talk to her all the time. He wants to comfort her all the time. And yes, are there barriers sometimes? Yes. And when the barriers are there and you don't hear anything, that's when you talk to God about that. Because that's a care that needs to be cast. And you can say something like, God, I really want to hear your voice. I really need your comfort about this. Persuade my heart so that I can get to that place where I can hear you. Another thing that we have found is if you're not able to pour out your heart fully to God, it's hard to hear back from him. So if we're holding back in any way because we think God's going to judge us, we probably won't hear anything from him. Sometimes it's helpful to have somebody else pray with you if you need it, to get you through that. Don't hold God at arm's length, because he wants to hold you in his arms. Yesterday, I spent some time with a young man. I had never met him before. He claimed he knew God deeper than most people. And he spoke about everything but Jesus. He spoke about the cosmos. He spoke about reincarnation. He spoke about how Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a son together. He spoke about all these books and that if you read the Bible and you decode it, it'll take you to all these other books so you can get all these other truths. And it broke my heart because he never talked about Jesus. He never once said the word love. He never once said the word relationship. But he thought he had it all because he had knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says that God wants us to experience his love, the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of it, not just a knowing in our head, yes, God loves you. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to know it with every fiber of our being. He wants no lies in our heart about him so that we can experience him in that way. I'm going to end with this. God barked Adam and Eve in the garden. He got down on one knee and he proposed to them. He said, I want to be one with you. That is my plan. God baroked the world when Jesus hung on the cross and was raised from the dead for us. He got down on one knee and he proposed to the world. He showed us his heart. He showed us what he was willing to give up to get us. He showed us when he raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at his right hand that he finds no fault in you. God finds no fault in you. He never found fault in you. It was you that found fault in yourself. I found fault in myself. God is not distant. He never was. Let him remove any lies in your heart that might be telling you that he is distant. And I'm sure every one of us have them, me included. Like I said so many times, we don't even know what's in our own heart. All we kind of know sometimes is something's wrong and I'm not sure what it is. That's when we need to run to him. He doesn't want anything between you and him to hurt the relationship that he wants for you. All God wants is to be in the midst of everything that you're in the midst of. How simple. He loves you that much. He just wants to be a part of everything. That's our God. That's who he really is. So, Father, we just thank you right now that it's you that's going to come and persuade our hearts of these truths. That it's you that's going to come and remove any lies in our hearts that tell us that you're distant from us. We thank you, Father, that you never tire day or night. You're always going after us, always overflowing towards us, always stretching forth to us to show us that you love us. Thank you, Lord. We just make ourselves available to you. And thank you for the work that you want to do. Amen.